John chapter 21. Yeah, hire the handicapped. They're fun to watch, right? Oh, man. If you can't laugh at yourself, you're in a pitiful state. And the older I get, the more I laugh. John 21. You know, there are a lot of online preachers and motivational speakers that always say, failure isn't final. Is that true is the question. We have to evaluate that according to the Word of God. We have in the past couple of years experienced many fallen pastors that we say they fell from grace. They've fallen from grace. But if you believe as I believe, I don't think you can lose your salvation. I think the Scripture clearly teaches that if you're saved, you're saved. No one can pluck you from His hand. We just sang that. Now, you might be able to disqualify yourself from ministry, as I believe the Apostle Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, I discipline my body, I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I will not myself be disqualified. And I think we've all been there. I think we've all had the point of Paul's disappointment. Paul's disappointment. Last week, I was with a guy for an hour, or a couple weeks ago, actually, who needed Christ. And I didn't even mention Jesus to him. And, I mean, can you imagine me, a pastor of an evangelical church, not evangelizing somebody who needs evangelizing? I think we've all been to that place. But how about Peter's wreck? How about Peter's disappointment? I mean, if you're going to talk about the opportunity to fight the guilt of the past, you got to talk about Peter. How many wreckers are present? Raise your hand if you're a wrecker. You've wrecked before, haven't you? You've wrecked in your faith. Let me give you a verse of hope from the Bible. And this is not a verse that says I can do all things through Christ. That's good and appropriate in the context. And for God so loved the world, good and appropriate in context. Cast your cares upon Him. All those are fantastic when considered in their context. But here's the word of encouragement that I want to offer to you from the Word of God today. I want you to write this reference down. Think about this scripture as you go through your week. Mark 16, 7. And it's, the Bible says, Mark 16, 7, the Bible says, go tell His disciples and Peter. Now, Peter was one of the 12 disciples. You know that, right? The angel says to those who are carrying the news about the resurrected Lord, go tell His disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. And don't leave that guy, Peter, out. Why is that encouraging? Because you got to know the whole story. You got to know that Peter was the one who not once, not twice, but three times denied even knowing the Lord. He, in modern day terms, we would say, denounced the faith. He said, I don't know Jesus. I don't follow Jesus. He's not my rabbi. He's not my Lord. And that is what Peter has done. And yet when the angel announces the resurrection of our Lord to the disciples, make sure, don't leave Peter out. Go tell His disciples and Peter. Peter wrecked. Peter failed. Peter sinned. Have you ever wrecked? Have you ever failed? And so have I. And have you ever bowed your head and prayed and said, Lord, here I am again in this mess. The same old mess that I'm always in. Have you ever wallowed in the mud like a pig? Returned to your own vomit, not my words, but the Word of God? Not just that, but the Christian world seems to feed this idea. I don't know about you, but I went to summer Christian camps. I played all the games when I was in high school. The first couple of days, you know, everything's going good. You're away from home. You're away from parents. And you're hanging out with your friends. You're there to have a good time. And then when you start acting the fool, and our teenage counselors, they're just trying to get us in bed on time and make us be quiet and turn the lights out. And we go to sleep talking inappropriately about the girls and what fun we want to have the rest of the week. And then Thursday comes and something happens magically. We all get saved. Again. We start pinky swaying and the band has us worked up and we're singing, friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of the... Remember the 80s? And Friday morning, we would get up and we'd be filled with testimony after testimony of promises. I just wanted you all to know, I got saved last night. And you're going, didn't that guy get saved last year? I just want you to know, I'm never going to sin again. Well, you know, he's had such a good week at camp, I think he's done. I'm going to witness at my school. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to go to church. I'm going to live in an example in my friend. And then we'd make all these decisions and we'd get the hand clap affirmation of these decisions. And it would get celebrated by the denomination as one of the numbers that could be presented to generate more dollars. And 2 weeks later, just like New Year's resolutions, it all goes away. It all goes away. Because we wreck. And that leads to prayers and more prayers of going, why am I here again? What is wrong with me? Guess what? I'm just going to live over here on the sidelines. That's some of you here this morning. As a matter of fact, I've been there. What will you do? Just sit out? Just procrastinate on the call of God to get involved in this quote-unquote Christian thing. There are too many people in church doing that. There are too many people in the church that are sitting out because they're handicapped because of their past failures. And the word of hope comes to us in this passage this morning. Look at John 21. After these things... We're going to talk about that. Underline that phrase. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you also. And they went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, that would be John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, that's about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish were laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples asked him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? And then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The number three is important here. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep or feed my lambs. 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, the number three is important, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And then Peter, Jesus just told him to follow him, right? What did Peter do? Turned around. Wrong, Peter. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, it's a long passage of Scripture, and we're not going to try to digest it, all of it this morning. I've done that in other sermons. My hope this morning is for to ask you to permit me to simply draw out some principles that might be able to help you with dealing and fighting your guilt of past failures. I've run into people, some people who would offer the sentiment that they were excited about the possibilities of something that they believed that or thought that God might do in their life. But then there was a moment. There was a wreck. And there was something that in their life that maybe several somethings that happened that just seemed to ruin all the possibilities of God being able to work in their life. But if that statement is true, perhaps we can all relate because the enemy is roaming like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's been successful in a lot of people's lives because of the ideas that have gripped us and handicapped us over our past failures. When you're faced with temptation, Satan's ploy is to downplay it, isn't it? He says, you know, it's not that bad. Come on, everybody's doing it. Let's do it. But then when you commit and you fall into that sin, he says, he maximizes it. Who could ever sin like that? I mean, you don't love God. God could never use you again. And don't you always do this? I mean, if you're really a follower of Christ, would you really be having these thoughts? You cannot possibly belong to God. Does the enemy ever do that to you? Don't feel alone. This must have been the tactic that the enemy used on Peter after denying even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a model of discipleship. In John 21, we see the master disciple maker doing what disciple makers do. I don't want you to lose this. This is what discipleship looks like. If you're trying to pour into other people's lives or you desire to invite people to invest in you, this is what discipleship looks like. Jesus works through Peter's failures. Peter doesn't run away. He submits to the Lord working in his life. That's the default position of Christians in the culture today. Listen, I as a pastor, I don't want to hold people accountable because it's uncomfortable. And to be honest with you, most people don't want their pastor to hold them accountable. But we have to work through the issue. We have to work through the failures and allow God to change us and grow us. And sometimes we have it fixed in our heads that God could or would never use a failure like me, but he can. What makes us think that? Isn't nothing impossible with God? What causes us to limit God in our understanding of how he can use us in spite of our failures? Let me offer three things that we find in our text this morning. And they're just simply questions. Do you love Jesus supremely in spite of your earthly will? That's the first question. Do you love Jesus supremely in spite of your earthly will? Notice verse 3. There's a bold statement from the one that told Jesus. Remember, he told him, even if you die, I'll die with you. Peter said that. Even if all the others leave and depart from you, I'm going to be with you to the end. Yet in the courtyard, I think we all know the story. If you don't, it's recorded appropriately in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18. Peter gets the opportunity to die with the Lord Jesus as he said he would be willing to. At the very least, he gets the opportunity to be put on trial with Jesus. And yet Peter makes a huge mistake. He denies even knowing the Lord. He denies acknowledging Jesus for who he is. He even denies that he would ever be associated with the Lord. Now think about it. For 3 years, he's been with Jesus. He's seen the healing power of Christ. He's witnessed how Jesus was able to refute the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now Peter is scared. The rock, that's what Peter's name means. The rock is crumbling right before our eyes. And so what does Peter do? He does what many of us would do in a situation like this. After we've just crashed and burned. I've just failed. I'm ruined. I think I'll just go back to the life I know how to do. I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. And that's when... Now, listen. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. That's where he was when Jesus called him. You remember? Originally. And there are a whole lot of preachers' speculations about this verse. Some might just say he went back to the first place he encountered Jesus. And that could be encouragement, that no doubt. If you lose track of God in your life, go back to the last place you heard him speak. Find that confidence again. Maybe it's a familiar scripture, or maybe it's a church, or a pastor, or a teacher's lesson. Maybe it's just on the side of the road somewhere. Go back to where you met Jesus. I think there could be benefit in trying to get back to the last place you were confident that Jesus had spoken to you. And think about Peter. A lot's happened in 2.5-3 years. And since Jesus made the first call to Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Especially in the last week when you just saw your hero hang and suffer the death of a common criminal. What would you do? Well, you'd go back to what you knew. Now that we've played Peter with a positive spin, let's do it with a negative spin. I mean, can you believe that Peter's really going back to an old way of life? After all he's seen Jesus do, after he's witnessed all these miracles, can you really believe that Peter's giving up this easy? This is serious business. In Matthew 16, when Peter made his confession of faith in Christ about Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, "You spoke well. This is the rock I will build my church on, and the gates of hell will not prevail." Is Peter really that much of a coward just to give up? Like, I'm just going to go back to what I know to do. I'm going to go back to the comfort level of being a fisherman. Forget all about this fishing for men. I'm just going to fish for fish from now on. And maybe there's someone here today that's been caught off guard by the circumstances and maybe discouraged by situations and failures in their life. I thought I had this Christian thing figured out, but it turns out I was wrong. I thought I had this religion figured out, but this pastor let me down, or that leader disappointed me, and my faith wasn't as strong as I thought it was. So I guess I'll just go back to my old way of life. Look at it with a positive spin or a negative spin. Here's what I found this week, and this is rich for you this morning. Sit up and take notice. Pay attention. First of all, consider with me the first part of verse 3. The other disciples said, "We're going with you." "I'm going fishing," Peter said. They said, we'll go with you. Now, positive, negative here. Here's what we see. The power of community. God didn't save you so you could be saved alone. He puts you in a church family. And you need the strength and support of your church family. We don't know what Peter's motives are, so it's unfair for us to judge why the disciples said that they would go with Peter. Perhaps many of them felt like Peter. Let's just go back to the old life. You know, But think about this. I believe that Peter acted presumptuously, and that would there not be other disciples in the same boat? No pun intended. Shouldn't one of them have spoken up and said, no, let's just wait. Let's just wait on the Lord. I mean, Matthew wasn't even a fisherman before he came to know Christ. And he's going fishing. No, let's just sit here and wait. And Peter was never one to wait, was he? I'm going back. No, let's just wait on the Lord. However, here's what I believe the Lord would have us understand from this. If you neglect the call of God upon your life, you're going to mislead others around you to do the same thing. Your influence is going to make a difference, one way or another. Did you hear that? If you neglect the call of God upon your life, you're going to mislead others around you to do the same thing. And the same thing is true if you answer the call of God. You're going to influence others to do that in their own life. I'm going fishing. I'm going back. The others will go with you also. Now, of course, this is all under divine orchestration of the sovereign God, but they don't know that. But guess what we do? Verse 3 says, they caught what? Nothing. Kind of like Isaac and Grandpa going fishing the other day. Isaac got skunked. You know, there was another time they caught nothing also. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear him, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish so that their net was breaking. There was another time they caught nothing. And Jesus told him to put it out to the sea. You see what Jesus did? He took Peter back to a moment in time where Peter remembered he isn't enough. His wisdom isn't enough. He needs the wisdom of the Lord, the Master. He can't do enough. He can't be smart enough. What if that's what God wants you to recognize in your failures? It's not about you. What if he wants you back in a place where all you have is him? Quit making excuses. My childhood was awful. I was mistreated. I was abused. My present is worse. I said this. I did that. I got angry with my spouse. I've gotten angry with my kids. I'm broken. I have a wonderful wife and I still struggle with pornography. My life is good and I still have a problem with anger. God could not possibly use me. God doesn't want me. You guess what? You're right. God doesn't want you. All he wants is your surrender. And this is what the statement's all about. John 21, 6. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Trust my wisdom. Quit leaning on your own knowledge. Peter, trust my wisdom. Furthermore, let me share with you about this Greek word in verse 5. I know a lot of you don't enjoy Greek. But this is important. The New King James Version has in John 21, verse 5, Jesus, this is funny. You're going to find this funny. You see it there. Children, have you any food? He didn't call them men. He didn't call them brothers. What did he call them? Boy? Boys, y'all caught anything? What a way to ask the question. It implies a negative. But Jesus said, children, paideion in the Greek language, it implies to immaturity. And that's why a lot of the English translations interpret it that way. NIV tries to soften the blow by translating this word as friends, but it's not friends. It's literally, boys, have you got any food? What are you doing? Why are you here? You thought you could survive on your own knowledge, your own wisdom, but all you've done is shown your immaturity. But this is what we tend to do when we experience failure. We tend to rely on our own understanding and our own abilities and our own capabilities. And yet many of you know it. Proverbs 3, 5, 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to lean on Him, not to trust our own understanding. Earthly will says, I'm going back. I'm giving up. But the key to fighting guilt is not to go back, but to heed the call of God on your life to move forward. Secondly, do you love Jesus supremely in spite of your earthly wisdom? And this completely ties into the first point. Peter is a fisherman by trade. I mean, you might be able to tell me about the kingdom of God and some other things that I don't have knowledge about. But listen, Lord, fishing's my territory. I know about fishing. I know how to fish. Can I just tell you something? I think we all need to understand this. I taught a lesson this morning in our Sunday morning Bible study that goes along with this. What you think you know will sometimes get in the way of what God already knows. What you think you have figured out gets in the way of you hearing from God. Peter thought he knew where the fish were. Better yet, Peter thought he knew how to catch the fish. I've been on this lake. I have to tell you, and what I would consider, I'm not a bad fisherman. I'm not a great fisherman. But, you know, we went on this lake. And I've been taught how to fish by my dad. And these are sons of Zebedee, right? They know how to fish. They know where to locate him. And armed with that knowledge, and from what I know about fishing, I don't know how to find the fish in quote-unquote Sea of Galilee. You know, the Sea of Galilee is really just a big lake. It's not very big. And there's really hardly any cover on it for fish. It's not like bass fishing where you go find the tree limbs and try to... How do you know how to fish? You had to learn the trade. But here's what Peter's problem is. Peter's problem is not where to find the fish. Peter's problem is one of submission. Will I submit to this idea about the kingdom of God is among me and within me, and that Jesus is going to be the one who builds his church? We as believers, we think our problem is about our job. It's not. We think our problem is about our kids. It's not. Or our spouse. It's not. Our problem is not our addictions. Our problem is not our finances. Our problem is surrender in every one of those areas of your life. That's where the problem is. Peter knows how to fish. He's been on the lake. This is his livelihood. He knows how to do this. Hey, Peter, put the net on the other side of the boat. What? Peter. Trust me. Trust what I'm telling you, not what your mind is telling you. Get outside your head and trust me. When will you surrender your kids to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? They're not your kids. They belong to Him. What about your job? How you surrendered? How... to His control on your job. Our problem is not with these temporal things. Our problem is that there's a battle going on inside of every believer between the temporal and the eternal. Non-Christians don't have that fight. But we as believers do, and we have to surrender to Him each and every day. God, I give You my kids today. God, I give You my marriage today, because my wisdom is wrong. My heart is deceptive. My wisdom is misleading. I need You to tell me where to cast the net. Which means, watch this, you cannot remain neutral against worldly philosophy. We know that because of what Galatians 5 tells us, the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. Earthly wisdom says that we've been worried over all these things. We have to be worried about our kids. We have to be worried about our jobs and all these things. Jesus said in Matthew, why are you worried? You know why we worry? Because we trust our own wisdom. And deep down inside, we know our wisdom is weak and faulty and frail. We live in a culture that encourages us to seek answers to the wrong problems. You have kid problems? Try this three-step method. You have money problems? Listen, Life Surge is coming back to Reno. Or how many of you have seen this? Invest for 28 days and you can change your life. You have weight problems? Do this Tai Chi walking technique. You see people out there walking. Some of you are doing that, aren't you? You have relationship problems? Learn how to identify how your spouse communicates with you. Blah, 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 blah. Surrender your life to God. Study and apply the Word of God to these problems, and these problems will grow dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Part of the reason we get bogged down with guilt is because we buy into the world's solutions. And they don't work. Thirdly, lastly this morning, do you love Jesus in spite of your earthly weaknesses? Look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who had also leaned on his breast, and who had asked, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Peter, turning around, epistrepho, he turned aside, he turned back. Some versions rightly say, what did Jesus say to him? Follow me. And Jesus turned, and Peter turned around. And you know what? In 3 years, the call on Peter's life never changed. Do you remember what Jesus said to him when he first met Peter? Follow me. Look at what he says to him in verse 19. Peter, follow me. Look at what he says to him in verse 22. You follow me. The call never changed. In spite of his failures, in spite of his will, in spite of his weaknesses, the call of God never changed on his life. Folks, let me tell you, that's good news for us today. Because you're going to mess up. You might mess up before we leave the building. But the call of God never changes. Peter's still looking at others, though. That's what we all tend to do. We look at others and measure ourselves better than most or worse than some. I'm doing better than so-and-so. Or boy, I wish I was as good as so-and-so. And that leads us to focus on our failures, because that all we have to measure our lives against other people. I didn't mess up as bad as the others. Or why am I such a disaster? I have in my office, the Monkey Wrench Award from the Smith Valley Fire Department. I don't deserve it. The Monkey Wrench Award is awarded to those people who mess up things. I do enjoy what one of the late captains used to say about our volunteer department. Captain Tolan said, you have to show up to mess up. And I guess I showed up one too many times and I found myself the reluctant recipient of the Monkey Wrench Award. Thank you, Kristen. But that's what we do. We look at others. Whew, thank goodness she messed up more than me. Can we love Jesus supremely enough to forget about our own weaknesses? Because you're going to mess up. You're going to fail your spouse. You're going to fly off the handle with your kids. You're going to mess up. In spite of those weaknesses, will you still remember that the call of God never changes on your life? Follow me. So when they get out, look at verse 9. This is from the, I'm going to read it out of the Legacy Standard Bible, John 21:9. So when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and the fish placed on it and bread. Now notice the words charcoal fire. Or in some versions, fire of coals is what it says. There's only one other use of that word that is translated into our English phrase, charcoal fire. It's about 3 pages to your left. Turn to John 18. Oh, this is good. John 18, verse 18. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals, do you see it? Stood there. It was cold and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The last time he saw a charcoal fire was when he denied knowing the Lord. Guess what? There's a charcoal fire over there with fish on it. Peter, come here. Come here. Do you realize the context? The only other place in the New Testament that this word is used is in connection with Peter's biggest mistake. And yet Jesus uses the same kind of fire the moment that he's going to help Peter realize we're good. Think about it. Peter and Judas's sin and betrayal, there's very little difference between the two. Peter denies, Jesus, Judas betrays, and the sins are very closely related, but the responses are different. And I think that Peter is broken and he says, I really don't know what to do. I can go back to the place where I first heard his voice. I can go back to what I know, but really I don't know what to do. We know that Judas tries to hang himself and commit suicide, and he does so only because the rope breaks, the tree limb lets him down, but I'm praying you're not where Judas was. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here today. I hope you're where Peter is. I failed. I promised my allegiance only to disappoint. There's no hope for me. I'll just go back to what I know. I'm wrecked, and there's no going on. But remember the fire of coals. Remember that he knows you and that he has chosen you in spite of your weaknesses. In spite of how you want to measure yourself against what others think, against what others do, in spite of what you think is your way, in spite of what the culture tells you is right or wrong, he has chosen you. He knew you would fall. He knew you would fail. He knew that you would grow weary and weak. He can still use you, though. I have a quote recorded in the front of my Bible to help me remind me of this. It's by Jim Elliot, who is a Christian missionary who was martyred by those he went to share the gospel with. This is what the quote said: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. to gain that which he cannot lose. And there's another quote right in front of the Bible, right there. And I don't know who to attribute it to, but I guess it's okay. If I go to jail for copyright issues, come visit me. But this is a good quote, okay? When God called you, he factored your stupidity into the equation. Isn't that encouraging? He knows what you're capable of and what you're not. That means, and I believe this lines up with the sovereignty of God, he knew you would mess up. He knew Peter was going to mess up. Remember, he said, Satan desired to have you, Peter, to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. So what do we do with our past failures? How do we fight this guilt? Well, I think one thing that it's important to remember is we need to grieve it. Peter's in a place of grief for a moment. No doubt his heart is broken after he denies knowing the Lord. And I think it's good to grieve our failures for a moment. Other gospels tell us that Peter thought about the words of Jesus exactly when the rooster crowed. Remember, he said, you'll deny me three times even before the rooster crows. And every day after that, when Peter heard a rooster crowing, what do you think he thought about? And that's it. I think we need to grieve our sin, but we don't need to live there. Is God big enough to conquer my weakness? And I think this passage at the end of John is a resounding yes. Peter, feed the sheep. You know, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was an accomplice to murder, Stephen's martyr. Steeped in Judaism in every way, sucked up into the wisdom of the world, forsook the wisdom of the kingdom of God until the Damascus Road incident. Sometimes in the midst of failures, we think we're not the only ones. We're surprised. Can I tell you something? God is not surprised by our failures. As a matter of fact, if someone called and said, you know, so-and-so is here, you have to come pick them up out of the bar. Otherwise, the deputies are taking them to jail. It wouldn't surprise me because we're weak. Humans are weak. I've had to do that. I wasn't surprised. I wouldn't be surprised if you flew off the handle and had a fit of rage against me. Do you know why? Because you're human. Your failures shouldn't surprise me. My failures shouldn't surprise you because we have the same weaknesses. And let me tell you, they don't surprise our God who sovereignly chose us and put us into his kingdom to use us for his glory. They don't shock him when we mess up. Let me tell you another secret. When you blow it, you're constantly comparing yourself to other people. And you say, well, you know, at least Pastor Travis hasn't come to get me from the bar. But the point is, we all have weaknesses. And just because your weakness isn't this or that doesn't mean you're any less of a sinner in need of rescue from your own weakness. Peter, do you love me? Peter, can you surrender to my will? Peter, will you answer the call on your life? Will you answer the call to stop grumbling and complaining about your job? Will you answer the call to serve the Lord in church this way or that way? Will you answer the call to stop having fits of rage against your children, love them and discipline? Will you answer the call to be the submissive wife, to let your husband lead? Marriages are wrecked in the culture by past failures. Don't tell me they're not. I've seen the evidence. Will you answer the call to be that person who compliments the boss when others are degrading the boss? Children, will you answer the call to be submissive to your parents? That's the call. You're going to mess up, but God knows that. The call never changes. And I think a lot of times what we do is we tend to compensate for our weakness is exactly what Peter did. We just pinball from busyness to distractions. How many of you have ever played one of those stupid, idiotic machines called the pinball machine? Dumb machine, ain't it? The ball just bounces back and forth. And a lot of times that's what we do to deal with our weaknesses. Weaknesses, we just pinball from busyness to distraction to this habit, to that habit. Go back over here, and Jesus is saying, why don't you answer the call? Quit making excuses. Distractions are the self-serving habits that we do. Eating ice cream at midnight. Buying a set of knives that are junk. Come on now. You didn't watch those infomercials where they cut the shoe with a knife. Or busyness to prove I'm not worthless. I still have something to contribute. Where do we need to be in this equation? I'm glad you asked. Look at John 21, verse 7, and we'll end here. In John 21, verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, let's just name him John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. And look at this. He plunged into the sea. He plunged. Not a dive, not an Olympic dive off the boat. That's not the word here. The word for plunge here is he didn't just, you know, take off his clothes and go for a swim. Matter of fact, he put clothes on. That's weird. But the level of surrender that Peter's about to have, the Greek word is barlo. It means to throw in or to let go of something without caring where it falls. He couldn't get in the water fast enough. And the Bible clues us into this fact that Peter is finally ready to commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which is what he wanted, which is what the Lord wants. Your total commitment. He wants you to dive in, to take the plunge. Mark 16, after the resurrection, the angel makes the announcement to a group of women that Jesus has risen from the dead, and he tells these women, go tell his disciples and Peter. And don't forget our context in John 21. Remember in John 21, look at the first three words. I told you they were important. After these things. What things? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has been atoned for completely. Peter, your sins are forgiven. I just paid for them on the cross. Will you serve me? Will you tend my sheep? Will you love me? I know you're weak. I know you're impetuous. I know you waffle back and forth. I know your weakness is better than you, Peter. Will you serve me? I know you trust your own wisdom. Quit doing that. Serve me. Fighting guilt. Did you know guilt can handicap you? Cause you to be weak. And cause you to be ineffective in the kingdom. And that's not God's design. Paul said it in Romans 8. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Put your big boy bridges on and serve the Lord. Father, I pray for this church. not to be hindered and not to be handicapped by the guilt of past failures. I pray for this pastor. I pray for these elders, these deacons. I pray for this body, Lord, that you will equip us to be more than conquerors, and that you will use us in spite of our earthly wisdom, in spite of our earthly will, and in spite of our earthly weaknesses, that you will use us for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.